discernment. The dictionary definition of discernment says that it is the ability to be able to grasp that which is obscure or that which is shadowed or not easily seen. So discernment on a secular level, Sherlock Holmes would have great discernment. He's able to pick up and see things that other people cannot see, and that is discernment. And there are those of you here today, and you guys have good discernment on that level. You've been able to see things that are obscure, that are hard to pick up, and make decisions based upon that. But the Bible also tells us that there are things that are spiritually discerned, that you and I cannot discern unless God is going to reveal it to us. The Bible also talks about a gift of discernment. You guys that have been filled with the Spirit, there have been gifts that have been given to you as a manifestation of the Holy Spirit working inside of you. One of those gifts that He gives is in the area of being able to discern. When we talk about being able to discern with a spiritual gift, most often I believe we are talking about spiritual discernment. In other words, being able to tell when there is a demonic spirit or an evil spirit behind the scene. But it is also the ability to be able to tell when someone is not who they say they are or who they present themselves to be. Now, we have to be discerning. All of us, whether you have that gift or not, every one of us as Christians has to be discerning. We've got to be able to discern events in our lives. We've got to be able to discern relationships. We've got to be able to discern churches that we go to or people that we let be authorities within our lives. We all have to have discernment whether or not that's a particular gift or a particular strength in your life. The more we grow, the more we learn, the more we learn in the Scriptures, the more we're able to discern and make good and proper decisions. The danger is that you stop discerning and you enter into judgment, right? That instead of being one who you say, well, you know, I don't know whether this person is all that they say they are. There's some things that give me pause or questions about this person. Well, instead, now you say, well, I know that guy's messed up. And now you've judged them rather than using your discernment to say, let's slow down. Let's, you know, back away here maybe a little bit. Remember, you guys have the right to develop the relationships with those around you that you choose to develop those relationships with. And if you feel there's someone that's maybe coming into your life that's a bit pushy or that gives you pause, there's nothing wrong with backing up a little bit. There's nothing wrong with slowing down on whatever level. In fact, there could be a great deal of wisdom in slowing down. That doesn't mean you have to judge them. Doesn't mean you have to say, well, that person's of the devil. It simply means use a little bit of discernment, you back away a little bit, and you allow things to be revealed. God is so good at revealing things in His time. Isn't that true? You know, when you slow down and you back away and say, Lord, I just pray that You would reveal. I don't know that I feel something here. I don't know if it's me. And even if you have the gift of discernment, it can be a question mark. I don't know if it's me. I don't know if there's something else to it. Lord, I don't know. But could You reveal these things? And God is so good at revealing those things when we ask Him to reveal. But nothing is more frustrating to us when we see someone with a lack of discernment. They keep making one poor decision after another poor decision. We see that they allow people into their lives that they should never allow into their lives. We see that they make mistakes, especially if it's someone close to us. If it's a brother or a sister or if it's our parents or whoever, and we try to warn them, we have some discernment, but it seems like they don't have any discernment. That's a frustrating thing, isn't it? That's a difficult thing. Well, that's what we find in our text here today. We find a man who lacks discernment at all. We'll pick it up here. Let's begin to read in verse 1 of chapter 40. It says, now, and again, you've got to get, when we started the book of Jeremiah, we had a picture of Jeremiah as a 20-year-old. Now we've got a picture of Jeremiah as an old man. And that's going to be important because in the next couple of chapters, he is going to warn them about going down to Egypt. Then he goes with them to Egypt. And you wonder, why did he go with them down to Egypt? And we have to take his age into account. It's believed that he was actually forced to go down to Egypt Well, obviously, you know, a feeble older man, it's a lot easier to force him to do something than a healthy, you know, whatever, 40 or 50 year old. And so we have to take those things into account. So begin to picture in your mind now Jeremiah as an older prophet rather than a younger prophet. It says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go to Ramah. You remember that he was in prison when Nebuzaradan, who is the commander of Nebuchadnezzar's army, took Jerusalem, that Nebuzaradan took Jeremiah out of prison and gave him a choice. Well, he's going to give him a choice as to, or gave him a choice as to where he was going to go. And now he is in Ramah, and it says, when he had taken, well, it's going to tell us the story here. When he had taken him bound in chains among all who were carried away captive from Jerusalem and Judah, who were carried away captive to Babylon. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said to him, the Lord your God has pronounced this doom on this place. It's interesting that Nebuzaradan and Nebuchadnezzar, both of them, understood that they were playing a role for the true and the living God. Nebuchadnezzar eventually becomes a believer. He goes insane before he does, but he eventually becomes a believer. He says, now the Lord has brought it and has done just as he said, because you people have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed his voice. Therefore, this thing has come upon you. It's always a drag when someone who is in the world can see clearly what our sin has been. That's the case here. He says, and now look, I free you this day from the chains that were on your hand. If it seems good to you, come with me to Babylon, come, and I will look after you. But if it seems wrong for you to come with me to Babylon, remain here. See, all the land is before you. Wherever it seems good and convenient for you to go, go there. Now, while Jeremiah had not yet gone back, Nebuzaradan said, go back to Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, the son of Zephan, whom the king of Babylon has made governor over all of the cities of Judah, and dwell with him among the people, or go wherever it seems convenient for you to go. So the captain of the guard gave him rations as a gift and let him go. And Jeremiah went to Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, to Mizpah, and dwelt with him among the people who were left in the land. Now, we were told last week that Nebuzaradan had left the poor in the land and had given the vineyards of the land to the poor to take care of. So he now takes Gedaliah. This isn't the first time in the book of Jeremiah that we've met Gedaliah. We know that he has been one of the princes, one of the leaders. He's not in the descendants of the king. He's not in the lineage of the kings. But he's one of the princes that were there in the city, one of the rulers, one of the political men. And when Nebuzaradan took control, he put Gedaliah in control. And it seems that Gedaliah at least has a care and a concern for the people that are under his care. Jerusalem has been burned and has been completely destroyed. So they go to the region of Mizpah, which, remember, is right on the edge of the land. It was there at Mizpah that Jacob and Laban, his father-in-law, parted from each other. And you ever seen the little Mizpah kind of necklaces? One person wears one of them and the other person wears another one. I don't know, does anybody have any of those on tonight? You don't want to raise your hand if you do. But, and they're always like the sweet thing, may the Lord watch between you and me while we're apart. Those are called Mizpah. And we think, oh, that's so sweet, and a guy will wear it and a girl will wear it and put it together when they're together. May the Lord watch between us when we're apart. You know that's not what that was all about? The Mizpah was completely different. The Mizpah was, you are a skunk and I can't trust you, and God watch you while I can't watch you. That's what a Mizpah was. It's exactly what it was. Laban said it to Jacob, and Jacob said it to Laban, and it was right on the edge of the Promised Land. So they've moved over to the edge of the Promised Land, the area of Mizpah, and there, Gedaliah begins to rule over them. It's a very short reign, but it seems as if he really does care for the people. Verse 7, and when all the captains of the armies who were in the field, they and their men heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah the son of Ahiakim, governor over the land, that had committed to him men, women, and children, and the poorest of the land, who had not been carried away captive to Babylon, then they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah. So all of the people of the land come together, and now they're, remember, this is the remnant that's in the land. This is the remainder. It's not a large number of people. They come together for that moral support now. They begin to dwell together. It says Ishmael, the son of Nethaliah, Jehonan and Jonathan, the sons of Kahara, the Sierra, the that other person, and the sons of that guy, and that person, the son of that guy, and then them and them, two and there, and then verse 9, and Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, the son of Zaphan, took an oath before them and their men, saying, "Do not be afraid to serve the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it will be well with you." So Gedaliah's response to them is, let's just stay here. We'll serve the Babylonians who are in control of the land. We'll do it here. As for me, I will indeed dwell at Mizpah and serve the Chaldeans who come to us. But you gather wine and summer fruit and oil and put them in your vessels and dwell in your cities that you have taken. Likewise, when all the Jews who were at Moab among the Amorites in Edom and who were in all of the countries heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant of Judah and that he had set over them Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, the son of Zaphan, that all the Jews returned out of all places. Now, the children of Israel, not only Judah, remember 100 years before this, the children of Israel had been displaced from Jerusalem. And so now you get those from Israel. You know, they talk about the 10 lost tribes of Israel. There are no 10 lost tribes of Israel. The children of Israel returned to the land when the Chaldeans returned the people from Judah to the land. And here you have some of them return as well. So there's this community among the Amorites, these community of Jews that live among the Amorites. When they hear that Gedaliah is in the land, they leave the Amorites and they come and dwell with Gedaliah. Verse 12, then all the Jews returned out of their place where they had been driven, and they came to the land of Judah, to Gedaliah at Mizpah, and gathered wine and summer fruit in abundance. So they're living there, and remember what God told them. God said, if you stay in the land or you serve the Babylonians for these 70 years in Babylon, then I'm going to bless you guys. That was God's promise. So here they see it. Gedaliah is there. They've got someone who seems to care about them. He gives them this direction. You guys go out and work these vineyards, and God's providing for them out of abundance. Moreover, Johanna, the son of Gahara, the captains of the forces who were in the fields, came to Gedaliah at Mizpah and said to him, do you certainly know that Belias, the king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaliah, to murder you? But Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, did not believe them. Now, Johanna has some insight. Whether this is direct insight, whether he's heard Ishmael talk about killing him, whether this is discernment on his part, just understanding that this guy is bad news, that Ishmael has come with the Ammonites, the people that came from the area of the Ammonites, Ishmael has come with them, and he now looks at Ishmael and realizes he wants to kill you, Gedaliah. But Gedaliah doesn't believe him. In fact, it seems instead he even defends him. Then Johanna, the son of Kahara, spoke secretly to Gedaliah in Mizpah, saying, let me go, please, and I will kill Ishmael, the son of Nethaliah, and no one will know it. Johanna says, I'll take care of him. Just put it in my hands. Just give me the word, and I'll go. He says, why should he murder you? So that all the Jews who are gathered to you should be scattered, and the remnant in Judah perish. So Johanna's desire is really for the people. He says, why should this guy who you trust end up murdering you and these people be scattered everywhere? But Gedaliah refuses. Verse 16, but Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, said to Jehonah, the son of Kehara, you shall not do this thing, for you speak falsely concerning Ishmael. And that's the frustrating thing when you have gotten discernment or gained discernment, whether it's from the Lord, and you're warning someone who is facing a very real danger and they will not listen. Verse 41, chapter 41, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaliah, the son of Elishama, the royal family of the officers of the king, came with 10 men to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, at Mizpah. And there they ate bread together at Mizpah. Then Ishmael, the son of Nethaliah, and the 10 men who were with him arose and struck Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with the sword and killed him, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over all of the land. So Jehonah was absolutely correct. Again, how he knew it, we don't know. But what we, whether it was discernment or not, it may have been discernment on his part. But what we do know is that Gedaliah refused to listen, that he had no discernment at all. Well, what would it have taken for him to have been discerning? Did he have to say to Jehonah, who seems to be the kind of guy who, you know, he's kind of warrior kind of a guy, I'll go kill him. I don't think he had to say to him, go ahead and go kill him. But he could have said, you know what, I'll listen to what you say, and I'm going to take some very real steps to make sure nothing happens. But instead, he just defended Ishmael. When he showed up, he just, you know, sat down to have a meal with him, ended up being killed by him because he refused to have any kind of discernment in his life at all. Now, the Bible tells us that we live in some very dangerous times. The Bible tells us that we live in last days, that we know we are living in the last days. Israel is a nation once again. The Jews are returning to Jerusalem. The Bible, Jesus himself prophesied that Jerusalem would be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles would be fulfilled. Jesus told us in Matthew 24 that there were going to be many people coming saying that they were him. There were going to be many deceivers who were going to go out. We know from 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 2 Timothy chapter 4 that there would be deceivers that would teach the doctrines of demons. We need to be discerning. We need to make sure that we don't open ourselves up to false teachings, false ideas. If someone was a false prophet in the Old Testament, it was easy to tell whether or not they were true or false. It was easy to discern whether or not they were a real prophet or not. Because they would give a prophecy. If it didn't come true, you killed them. It was done. That's what the law had said to do. You gave a prophecy. If you didn't prophesy correctly, it proved that you were a false prophet and you were killed. Of course, today, it's much more difficult. Just because someone stands behind a pulpit and says something doesn't make it right. Just because someone claims to be a pastor called by God doesn't mean that they're called by God. The Bible says Satan himself appears as an angel of light. How much more is ministers? So those that are bringing the very doctrines of demons, even heresies. A heresy is a false teaching that is taught within the church. Do you know that a heresy, according to Galatians chapter 6, is a work of the flesh? That a heresy, a false teaching, a false doctrine, is somebody who's come up with this idea. You know, God wants you to be, you know, God, what God wants most of all for you is for you to be rich. He never wants you to be sick. He always wants you to be rich. That appeals to the flesh. Hey, I wish that was true. I mean, my flesh does. I mean, spiritually too, I guess. I wish I'd never get sick and always be rich. I'd like that. Wouldn't you like that? If you never got sick and were always rich, that'd be great. We go, yeah. The Bible says in the last days, men will heap up for themselves teachers who will tickle their ears. Men will go, tell me those good things I like to hear. Oh, you got to be positive. You can't be negative. You got to have good, positive thoughts so good, positive energy can flow out of you guys. And if you just have good, positive thought, then good things will always happen to you, and God wants those good things to always happen to you. When the Bible tells us that you and I are part of a cause and part of a soul, or part of an army, part of a battle, and with any battles and with any wars, there are casualties and there are difficulties, and Jesus himself was beaten and gave his life doing the work, and we have sacrifices, and our lives are to be consumed as a living sacrifice, surrendered to God. And God often does things opposite of the way that the world would do things. We have got to have discernment so that we are not taken away spiritually. That can be every bit as dangerous as Gedaliah saying, oh, you speak falsely of Ishmael. He didn't want, he's just my friend. You speak, every bit as dangerous for us to go, you know what? You need to, from time to time, we'll talk about false teachings. I don't anymore name names often. I will sometimes talk about who a person is that is teaching a false teaching. But it's amazing to me. People will come up to me afterwards and say, and we'll laugh about, you know, false teaching. Like, there's this idea out there that God is all-knowing, knowing everything that takes place in the world now, but God doesn't know anything in the future. So God doesn't really know what you're going to do. So God's kind of caught by surprise with the things that you do. God doesn't know whether I'm going to go right or left now. You know, I tricked him. He thought I was going to go that way. I went that way instead. I was doing that one time in a study, exactly what I just did. I was just making fun of, we were laughing together at this false doctrine that God doesn't know the future, when the Bible tells us that God knows the future. But we were laughing about this teaching. Somebody came up to me afterwards. They were upset. You know, how dare you mock them? You know why? They deserve to be mocked. If you don't hold to the scriptures, then we need to see those things. And sometimes things are so ridiculous and people receive them and accept them when they are opposite of the word of God that I go, how can you lack such discernment? It amazes me sometimes that there are people that have such a lack of discernment. It's like there can be so many like Gedaliah. Oh, you know, they're really, you know, you shouldn't make fun of them. You shouldn't laugh at them. You shouldn't talk about what they're teaching. Really? The Bible says that we're supposed to do. Paul told Timothy that his job was to teach, warn, exhort, and rebuke. That's what you do from the pulpit. You teach, you warn people, you exhort, you encourage them. Come on, let's get going. Let's serve the Lord. Let's live for him. And you rebuke. And that's necessary. Paul rebuked false teachers by name. He called them by name when he rebuked them. He called them false teachers. I'll just talk about false teachings these people teach and then let God reveal whether or not the person's a false teacher. I'll just call what they're teaching false doctrines. But we need to have discernment when it comes to these winds of doctrines. The Bible talks about false winds of doctrines that will blow through. Listen, if it's not in the Bible, then you don't want it. If you can't go to the Bible and find that it is actually there in the scriptures, if Jesus didn't talk about it, if the early church didn't practice it, if the epistles don't give us descriptions on how to use those things, then we don't want them. If Jesus told us about it, if the early church in the book of Acts practiced it, if the epistles give us direction on how we're to use these things, the role of an elder, the role of a teacher, the role of a pastor, the role of a deacon, the Bible gives us direction, then we want them. We want to embrace them and we want to follow them. It is, as I have said so often, the Bible is our plumb line by which we check everything else against. And there have been a lot of things over the years that as a young Christian, I embraced, that over time, I realized it's not biblical at all. And if I want to, you know, and people will get carried away with that. They'll say, well, you know, you say that you won't do anything unless it's biblical, but there's no cars in the Bible. And you drive a car. So you're being unbiblical for driving a car. All right, so let me specify. Just for those of you who might be thinking that. A lot of things are unbiblical. No electricity, no amplifiers. We're using things that aren't in the Bible, right? We're using technologies that aren't in the Bible. I don't think technologies are evil. I think they're used for, you know, evil and they're used for good. Used for good in a concert where, you know, someone's glorifying God, used for evil where they're not, and glorifying the things of this world. When it comes to our worship of God and the things that we do for Him, we want the Bible to give us the direction. And if the Bible is silent about something, then we don't need it. Why would I say that? Because 1 Timothy 3:16, all scripture has been given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for rebuke, for correction, for doctrine, that the man and the woman of God, I'm throwing in the woman of God there, okay? The man of God is what the Bible says, would be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. That means that when I take God's inspired word, I am lacking in nothing. I am thoroughly equipped. There is nothing that I need spiritually in my worship, in my daily life, spiritually as a father, as a husband, as a pastor, as a teacher, as a Christian. There's nothing that I need that is not found in the pages of Scripture. So when someone comes along and begins to teach you something that you don't find in the pages of Scripture, they may quote a passage here and a passage there. You got to check to see whether it's in context. You got to have some discernment. Check those things out. Be like the Bereans. We have more need of that now than at any other time. There's more false teaching out there now than there ever has been. And there's such a need for us to be discerning. We become discerning not only supernaturally, some of you guys given the gift of discernment, but also the more we learn, the more we find out about the foundations of the scriptures, the more we can be discerning about the things that we see. Receive the word of God with all joy, but check it out and make sure that it's true. Now, Gedaliah has been killed. We pick it up in verse 3. Ishmael also struck down all of the Jews who were with him, that is, with Gedaliah at Mizpah, and the Chaldeans who were found there, the men of war. And it happened on the second day after he had killed Gedaliah, when as yet no one knew it, that certain men came from Shechem, from Shiloh, from Samaria, 80 men with their beards shaved and with their clothes torn, having cut themselves with offerings and incense in their hand to bring them to the house of the Lord. Now Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, went out of Mizpah to meet them, weeping as he went along. And it happened that he met them, and he said to them, "Come to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam." And it was when they came into the midst of the city that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, killed them and cast them into the midst of the pit, he and the men who were with him. Now, Samaria was the capital of Israel. When Israel was taken into Assyria, there were those who were left behind in the area of Samaria. So these men are going to worship the Lord. Ishmael was able to deceive them. He must have been a smooth guy. He was kind of a shyster. He was able to, he came out pretending like he was crying, "Oh, you guys need to come with me, come to Gedaliah. You need to come." They come, they trust him, and he kills them all. But 10 men were found among them who said to Ishmael, "Do not kill us, for we have treasures of wheat, barley, oil, and honey in the field." So he dissented and did not kill them among the brethren. Now the pit into which Ishmael had cast all the dead bodies of the men he had slain because of Gedaliah was the same one Asa the king had made for fear of Baasha, king of Israel. Ishmael, the sons of Nethaniah, filled it with the slain. There was, Asa was the king of Judah. Ishmael, Baasha was the king of Israel. There was a kind of a battle going on between them, and there was this pit that was dug, and now he's throwing these bodies into this pit. Then Ishmael carried away the captives and all the rest of the people who were in Mizpah, the king's daughters, and all of the people who remained in Mizpah, whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, carried them away captive and departed to go over to the Amorites. So he takes them all captive and leads them away. The princes that were left behind, the king's daughters, them all. But when Jehonan, the son of Kehara, and all the captives of the forces that were with him heard of all of the evil Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had done, they took all the men and went to fight with Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and found him by the great pool that was in Gideon. So it was when the people who were with Ishmael saw Jehonan, the son of Kehara, and all the captains of the forces who were with him, that they were glad. So they see him come and they rejoice. When all of the people who were with Ishmael had carried away the captives of Mizpah, turned around and came back and went to Jehonan, the son of Kehara. But Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, escaped from Jehonan with 8 men, and went to the Ammonites. Then Jehonan, the son of Gahara, and all the captains of the forces that were with him, took from Mizpah all the rest of the people who had recovered from Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, after he had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the mighty men of war, and the women, and the children, and the eunuchs, whom he had brought back from Gibeon. And they departed, and they dwelt in the habitations of Chimham, which is near Bethlehem, and they went on their way to Egypt. So their desire now is to leave the land. We'll just talk about that in just a minute. Let's read the rest of these verses, then I got one more thing to say about them heading to Egypt. Because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them, because Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had murdered Gibeah, the son of Ahikam, who the king of Babylon had made governor in the land. The mindset now for those that have been saved and rescued by Jehonan is to leave Israel and to go to Egypt. Rather than going to Babylon or staying in the land, they're now fearful. And you can understand that. They've just gone through this event where they have been taken captive by this man that killed their leader and led them away. And Jehonan has gone and he has rescued them, but now their thought is to go back to Israel, is to go to Egypt. But to go back to Egypt is to go back to the very place that they were rescued from. For it was out of Egypt that they had been brought up by God. that he had brought them out of Egypt and into the land. He had saved them from by his mighty hands and the plagues that he put upon Egypt to bring them out of the land. One commentator said it was as if all of that history had been wiped out when they went back to Egypt once again. And the last thing God wants them to do is to return to Egypt. Now, in kind of a precursor for our study next week, Egypt in the Bible is a type of the world. And so now, as they could stay in the land during these difficult, dark days, and they are difficult and they are dark days, and in our lives, we have difficult and dark days, they have a choice to make. They can either be obedient to God and kind of batten down the hatches and make it through these dark and difficult days, or they can go back to Egypt. They can return to the world. I think that's a temptation we have during dark and difficult days as well. We can either batten down the hatches and say, all right, Lord, we'll just strap things down and we'll ride this storm out. We'll make it to the other side. And I know you'll bring us to the other side. Or we can say, you know what, I'm done with this. And kind of go back to our old lives and go back into the world. And it is a temptation. We'll talk more about that as we look at those two chapters next week. But may we be those who are discerning. There's plenty of deceivers out there. There's plenty of Ishmaels that want to take advantage of you. There's plenty of people that want nothing more than to fleece the flock of God. They're not concerned about caring for his sheep or tending the lambs or feeding the lambs. All they want to do is fleece the body. And by the way, that's one of the ways. If you want to know one of the ways you can have discernment, if somebody always talks about your money, then they don't want you. Paul at one point says to the people, he's collecting an offering for the people in Jerusalem. And he says, just determine what you're going to get before I get there. He didn't want to have to go there and tell them, now you guys dig deep and give the money. He just said, you guys determine before God what you're going to give. And when I get there, I'm going to take the offering and I'm going to take it to Jerusalem. He said to them, because I don't seek your money. He said, I seek you. And I seek you doing well before the living God. He sought them in their spiritual lives, not their money. There may be reasons to say there's this need or there's that need, but when money becomes the main issue, if it's something that's over and over and over again, it's time to become discerning. Because I don't know over the years that I've seen somebody get sidetracked with money that's ever turned out to be a good thing. It seems they get sidetracked with money and they're just always so concerned about money. Now, there's teaching in the Bible about giving and about how we give and generosity, and all of those things are important for us to cover, to know, and to learn. But when someone focuses in on those things, be discerning, because they're not out for your well-being. They're out to get your money. They're out to get what you can give to them. And Paul said, I don't want your money. I don't want anything from you. I want to see you guys right before the living God. And that's the proper heart. But may we have discernment, because there are many deceivers that have gone out into this world. May we have discernment that we would never find ourselves taken captive by someone like Ishmael, and always be obedient to God and walk with the discernment that we find from the pages of Scripture. Let's stand up and pray.